Let's try that, shall we? Suffering and pain are part of our common human experience, aren't they? You don't have to look too far this week, as we've already been hearing about, to see all the suffering that's going on. And it's not going to come as a surprise to you that Christians are not exempt from suffering. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, if we could have a kind of a monopoly get out of jail free card, you know, where we become a Christian and suddenly we don't need to worry about that. We can just play our get out of suffering card. But we all know that that's not the reality. Christians suffer as much as non-Christians. I had a friend, John, a lovely, vibrant man in his early 40s. He was a headmaster of a primary school in Hitchin. And I walked with him for the 5 years through his journey with motor neuron disease. From going out cycling with him as a 40-year-old to standing by his grave as a 45-year-old. Cancer ravaged our pastor in under a year back in New Zealand. Christians are not immune from suffering. You'll have your own experiences. You'll have witnessed your own things. You'll have your own sufferings. But the question I want us to consider today is, what should our response be? How should we respond to the suffering that we experience, to the suffering that we see? I've had friends who are Jesus-loving people, and their husbands or their wives have walked out on them. How should they respond to such suffering? Many of us are experiencing physical or mental or emotional pain. We're suffering in that way. We know, don't we, it can get us down, but how should we respond? How should you respond if you're going through that sort of suffering at the moment? What about the people of Ukraine? How should the Christians there respond at such times? How should we as a church respond to their suffering? What about the direct persecution that Christians face all over the world? Whether subtle or not so subtle, how should Christians respond there? That's the question that Paul is answering in this next section of Romans that we've begun to look at, or that we've had read to us. How should we respond to suffering? Well, there's many different answers, and I just want to give us the first part now. Here's the first part of the answer. We should groan, not moan. We should groan, not moan. Just look back at that passage that we had read to us earlier from verse 18 onwards. And you can see that word groaning just comes up quite a bit, doesn't it? Look at verse 22. The whole creation has been groaning. Verse 23, not only the creation, but the church groans. We should groan, not moan. We're good at moaning, aren't we? It's part of British culture, I think. We always have that kind of glass half empty feel about things. Our predominant nature, if you like, is to moan. We moan about the weather, whether it's too cold, too wet, whether it's too hot, the sun comes out and we moan. As Christians, we tend to moan quite a lot as well, don't we? We perhaps moan at the state of the church. Perhaps we moan at the state of Hope Church. We moan that the church was in a far better state 50 years ago, because we look at it with kind of rose-tinted specs. We moan that the preaching isn't up to much these days, and it was far better when Spurgeon was around or Calvin was around. I was talking to an evangelist last week, and he was moaning, his exact words were, evangelism is at a low ebb in the church. I don't think it's ever been lower. We can moan about the state of the church, can't we? We can moan simply that life is unfair. Or as Christians we go, well, God's just dealt me a bad hand. It's God's fault that I'm this way. It's God's fault that this has happened or that's happened. We're good at moaning, aren't we? Even as Christians, we're really good at moaning. But the problem with moaning is that it just leads to despair. And it rarely is proactive in wanting to see change. It just wants to moan. And when I finish moaning, I'll have a rest and then I'll moan some more. We're good at it, aren't we? Moaning just leads to despair. But groaning is different. Now you might just say, Gareth, you're just playing with words there. That's a nice little rhyme, moaning, groaning. You're just making it fit. But I'm not. Groaning is positive. Look again at those verses, 21 and 22. Let's start with 22. The creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Now, childbirth, while the experience might not be positive itself, you know, as husbands, it's terrible. You know, the pain we go through when our hands are being gripped. I mean, the wife gets given the oxygen, doesn't she? And, you know, and the epidurals, but we don't get any of that. The suffering. Sorry, I'm being remarkably unfair. But what comes out at the end, you know, a new life, a new child. Groaning is positive because it's groaning for something better. It's groaning for new life. Groaning is positive. The creation groans, longing to be freed, to be brought into the freedom that the church is going to have. Groaning is positive. We should groan, not moan, in the face of suffering. There's another reason why we should groan as well. Look down at verse 23. Romans 8, verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons. We should groan in our sufferings, longing for a better future. Why? Because in that groaning, it's a sign that we belong to God. It's a sign that we've been brought into His family. That's what we were learning last week, isn't it, from the previous bit of Romans. And if we are brought into God's family, then we're children. And if we're children, Paul says, we are heirs, heirs of a great inheritance. That's why we should groan. It shows we're part of God's family. But there was a catch, if you like. Look back at verse 17, because Paul introduces the catch there. We're children with heirs if we're willing to suffer, Paul says. You see, that was the path of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Suffering now, glory later. That's the path too for the adopted children. Suffering, hardships now, but that's a sign, if we're groaning about it, that we are indeed adopted and part of God's family. Now, suffering is simply anything that we struggle with in this world. We struggle with our sinful natures, don't we? We're just not quite what we'd love to be. We'd love to be more holy. We struggle with our sin. We think we've put to death one sin only for it to rear its head up again. So our suffering is dealing with our sinful nature. Our suffering can simply be being part of this broken, fallen world that we live in. A world that's under the curse of God from Genesis 3 as a consequence of Adam's sin. We suffer, we groan because we see wars going on in Ukraine. And of course we can suffer, can't we, firsthand because of the devil's persecution against us. Many things cause us to suffering, but in short it's part of being a Christian in this broken post-Genesis 3 world that we live in. But in our suffering, we're to groan, not moan. The Spirit-filled Christian life is one of suffering and hardship now. That's not a sign that you're a second-rate Christian. It's not a sign that you haven't got the Holy Spirit in you. Far from it. If we are willing to suffer, if we are groaning, it's because we are indeed living the Spirit-filled Christian life. The normal Christian life is not one of glory now, but one of hardship now. And our groaning is a sign that we are indeed filled with the Spirit. I was running just about, when was it, last Thursday, 10 days or so ago now, as I have been for many months. And then all of a sudden, a muscle in my leg just pinged. You know, a sudden spasm, the muscle's torn, and I'm really, really frustrated, right? I was so frustrated that the following Monday, I went to the one sport to get some exercise that I absolutely detest, swimming. And the only reason I did that is because I got an email in my inbox from Robinson Pool saying, come and have a kind of a free swim. You know, and you know they're hooks, they want you to join the membership. But as long as you're willing to put the app on your phone and you're enduring 15 or so minutes of paperwork, you can get a free swim, right? So I went Monday, I had my free swim. You know, first time ever in Robinson Pools. What an experience. You know, this beautiful rectangle with water, right? And I'm going there because I've got an injured leg. So I have my 40-minute swim, and I'm quite enjoying it, you know, pounding up and down, and the heart's going. And then what happens? The muscle in my other leg goes. And I come out feeling even more irritated and rotten afterwards. Now, it's a trivial example, isn't it? But it's a little bit of living in this broken world. It's a struggle. It's part of our suffering. It's not a sign that I'm not a Christian because I've got injured. No, it's simply because I'm a Christian living in a broken world that happens. Don't ever think that if you're going through suffering, it's because you're not a Christian. That's a lie from the devil, not a truth from God. And so we do want to be groaning, not moaning. But some of you might start raising the objection here. You're saying, hang on, last week, Thomas spent 38 minutes, because he told me that exactly, 38 minutes telling us that we are adopted children of God. And yet now, Gareth, you're telling me that our adoption is something in the future, which is what Paul says, isn't it? Look at verse 23 again. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await our adoption. So how can I be adopted but not be adopted? That just doesn't make sense. Am I adopted? Yes, you are. In the legal sense, you are an adopted child of God. Look back with me, if you will, at Romans 8, verse 3, because there the debt was paid. There your legal status as a child of God was won. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because what we were powerless to do, Christ did in taking the hit for us, in taking our sin for us. So legally and spiritually as well, I am indeed adopted as a child of God. In the first part of Colossians chapter 3, Paul is at pains to make that point. He says, if indeed you have been raised with Christ, that means you're where Christ is, which is in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says, set your mind and your heart on the things above, where your life in Christ is hidden. You are adopted. You are a child of God. You do belong to him. But physically, where are we? Well, we're very much part of the broken world that we live in now. Our bodies are decaying. Suffering is part of our everyday experience. Physically, we still wait our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, as Paul calls it. That's our future adoption to look forward to. We are adopted, but we're also not yet adopted. And so we long for that day, don't we? We groan longing for the redemption of our bodies. We long for the day when Jesus will return and bring in that new creation and the redemption of our bodies. And that's great, because that means that one day our groans will end. Let me do it like this. here's my board. Right, this is going to be a bit interactive. Tony, could I borrow you just to, you can have a choice. Would you like to write or would you like to hold? You're going to hold. Okay, you've got to endure my writing. Let's have a look at groans. What things cause us to groan? Shout some things out. Okay, weather. Is that a groan or is that a moan though, Pat?
It's a moan.
It's a moan. Can we get rid of it then? Right? We don't groan about the weather. Thanks, Claire.
We exercise peace, don't we? And respect. And
sure. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Claire. That was wonderful. What else causes us to groan?
Ill health.
Ill health. Thank you. Injustice. Thank you. Thanks, Keith.
Kathleen, I think.
Thank you, Kathleen. Anything else?
Boris Johnson made me
cry. Oh, yeah. I've got Boris there, thank you.
I was thinking of more like, as you were going through, what Tony was saying about this bill that's going through,
is about assisted suicide.
What you think is right and what is wrong, and you can think, some people who are really suffering and who want to die, but there's also that opposite of, is it right to let somebody else
So is it the moral struggle that people go through?
Moral struggle also, you know, because, if they pass that, is that we have a right to groan about their moral judgment?
Thank you, Claire. Thanks, John. Unjust laws.
Yeah.
We've got injustice there. Yeah.
Morally.
Yeah.
Moral.
Thank you.
War.
Tyrants and power.
People who think because they have wealth that they're a better person than people who have very little and yet in their lives.
My handwriting is becoming more like a doctor's. Anything else? Okay, thank you. I'll get you up in a minute again. You've done a good job. Thank you. All right, so here's all these things that are causing us to groan. And we've been told, haven't we, that one day we know this will end. Now look at verse 18. What does Paul say? I consider that our sufferings, our present sufferings, are not worth comparing to what? To the glory that will be revealed. Tell me about what this glory is that Paul's already mentioned in verse 23.
When we come to glory and everything will be tearless and sinless and wonderful.
Brilliant. Thank you. Sorry, Tony, I should have got you up. Should have kept you up. Sorry. Okay, so our called to glory. What else are we told about what this glory is?
Our bodies will be redeemed.
Just by that, what's that going to look like?
I guess no illness.
Brilliant. Bodies free of illness, bodies free of death.
We'll look like angels.
No, we won't. Thank you. We'll be like Christ.
We'll see
him
face to face.
Yes, yes. No, drop down.
How are your legs going?
Yeah. Fabulous. Liberated from our sins.
We'll dwell in his presence.
Dwell in his presence. Everlasting love. Peace, paradise. Thank you, June. Okay, thanks, Tony. Mm. So Paul says, doesn't he, that this glory, this future that is ours as adopted children who groan, not moan. This is ours. And this is not worth comparing. This is all those things that you groan about, all those rightful injustices that we're concerned about. He says, when we consider the glory that's to come, there's no comparison. It's a contrast. It's a total difference. This is so glorious. All these wonderful things that will be ours in the future. This is what he says, fix your hearts and minds upon. This is what the future is. The groanings will end. And the groanings will give way to glory. Now the problem is, in our still not yet fully saved ways, we struggle to not necessarily believe that on our heads, but to live that out, don't we? And at times our moaning comes back on top, or we forget that our groaning is future looking and positive, and we just get stuck with the, if only life would get better. Or I'm just fed up of everything. What's this?
Tea bag.
All right. Now, the job of the tea bag is you put it into your cup, don't you? And then you fill it with hot water. And the job of the tea bag is to infuse the surroundings. The tea bag infuses the water to give you a nice cup of tea. And the great thing about a tea bag, you know, is that you can reuse them. This, is, I think, is on its third use. This is on its fourth use. But after the fourth use, with the cheap Aldi tea bags that we get, it's had enough. After four uses, this bag doesn't infuse the water. The water infuses the bag, and I simply have a cup of hot water and milk. Yeah?
And then you moan a bit.
I don't. I then think, that did well. That had four cups. Now I need a fresh tea bag. Now, why am I telling you about tea bags? Because that's like us. You see, we can have this wonderful glory, can't we? And to start with, it infuses our groans. The glory infuses the groans. And perhaps you can think back to the time when you were a new Christian, or you had that, I don't know, a time where you were just joyous in Jesus. And all your groans were infused by the glory. You thought, I know it's tough, but Jesus is magnificent, and the glory to come is magnificent. But then you kind of get worn down as a Christian, don't you? Another war comes, and another war comes. If it's not Iraq, it's Afghanistan, or now it's Ukraine. Or your own personal struggles with sin or with illness. And actually, what can happen after a while is that you're not like that fresh tea bag, but you're like that fourth one. And the groans and the moans infuse and stop the glory coming through. And what we need, if that's us, is to be like that fresh tea bag. We need to stop and rejoice once more about the glory, about bodies that are going to be free of illness and death, that will be like Christ, that will see Jesus face to face, that will be liberated from our sin, that will dwell in his presence, that will have perfect justice, perfect worship, everlasting life, peace, paradise. Let the glory once more infuse the groans. Don't let the groans infuse the glory. Because as verse 18 says, they're not worth comparing. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. So let's recap what we've seen. We're looking at how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with the hardships in this age? We're to groan, not moan. Our groanings are not bad because that's positive. It's a sign that we're adopted children. And then we're to let our sufferings and our groaning be infused by the glory that's to come. Now that's all about us, isn't it? That's the church. But look at verse 19 to 22, if you will. Paul now moves on and says, actually, not just the church is groaning, but the creation. Paul personifies creation. He makes the creation to be like a person with human feelings and emotion. And he says it groans. And we see those groans when we see environmental disasters. Bushfires, flash floods, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, etc., etc. You see, just like the church is not exempt from suffering and being in a post-Genesis 3 fallen world, neither is the creation. Greta Thunberg, as many of you will know, has been an environmental activist for a few years now. Well, she probably has been for a long time, but in the recent years she's come into the public limelight. And in many ways, we as Christians want to stand in solidarity with her. She cares for the creation. And while she doesn't express it in the language that Paul does, her concerns and her grumbles, her moans, are about the effects of sin in the world. She doesn't say creation's groaning, but that's the implications of what she's saying. When she says weather patterns are changing and that flash floods are becoming more often in certain places, they are. When she says that, you know, the sea levels are rising because carbon dioxide levels are increasing and not decreasing, and the polar ice caps are melting, she's right. And we should be concerned more than anybody else that this is God's creation. Now, we can sit comfortably here in our in Bedford, can't we? Miles from the sea and miles from any impacts of a centimetre sea level rise every 2 or 3 years. But if you're one of my brothers and sisters in the Pacific Islands, in Fiji or in Tonga, where you live by the coast, and everyone lives by the coast, then that 2 to 3 centimetres a year starts making a significant difference to your livelihood. We should be concerned with the effects of sin upon the creation. But look at what Paul says creation says about itself in verse 20. It doesn't want to be like this. It didn't plan to be like this. It was subjected to this way that it is now. And so we raise the question, aren't we? Well, who subjected it? Was it Adam? Was it Adam's sin? Well, no. It was God. God.